All right, Ephesians chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 18 through 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. We've been looking at walking in the Christian life, how we are to live as a Christian, and certainly Paul has laid out a number of things already, and he wants to talk about walking in the Spirit. And he talks about that in the book of Galatians as well. But certainly this is the emphasis on the filling of the Spirit today. Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are as our Father. Lord, we know that so many in this world do not know what a father is. And our hearts go out to them, but we know that even they can have a heavenly Father when they come through your Son. And so, Lord, we pray that you, through your Spirit, would move upon hearts in this great land of ours, that many might be moved to receive you as their Savior and come to know a Father who really cares. And Father, we thank you that there is nothing impossible with you, nothing too hard. Oh, how we rejoice in that this morning. We thank you for the blessings that Legacy Baptist has had, and we marvel at your power and at your work that has been done there so faithfully by the Grismore family and those that have joined them. And Lord, we pray that you might continue to prosper that work. Help them to be strong in the faith. Help them to be loyal to your word. Help them, Father, to walk in your ways, and that there might be a real lighthouse in that rural community there in Oakland and in the surrounding communities as well. Father, we thank you for the vision that Brother Grismore had, and Father, for what you will do for his family, and perhaps even as he would have a vision for another church plant. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing. We pray as well that you might continue to bless our missionaries. And this morning, Father, we are so grateful for your intervention in the ministry of the Vanderhoofs recently. And Father, that you've resolved issues there that can enable the church to go forward. And Father, we pray that we might learn the lessons of the sweet harmony that we need as a local church as well, that we might see your hand of blessing upon us. And Father, we would pray this morning for Kay and for Holly and for little Adele and Arlene, that you would enable them to recover well from this virus. And Father, we just pray that you'd keep Kay and Arlene from and prevent them from having another round of this. And so, Lord, we know that you can do these things, and so we ask you for your mercies and for your grace. And so, Lord, we ask now that you might open your word to our hearts, and that we might be willing doers, not only hearers, but doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 5:18 is the key verse on the filling of the Holy Spirit. I believe there's much false teaching about the Holy Spirit today in the charismatic movement, and certainly we need to know, what does the Bible say about the filling of the Spirit? We've talked about the baptism of the Spirit in the past, and I believe it's important for us to learn this morning concerning the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing what Paul can compact in one verse of Scripture and be so instructive to us. And so I hope that you'll take these things And remember what it means to be filled with the Spirit this morning. The filling of the Holy Spirit is likened and contrasted to one that is drunk with wine. Now, folks, we are not to be drunk with wine. The Bible puts a negative and tells us, and there's prohibitions in Proverbs chapter 20, and I believe Proverbs chapter 23, if you want to read concerning alcohol and the use of it, is not for a believer. I believe abstinence is the best. But certainly, both wine and the Holy Spirit have a control on a person. And so that is the likeness. And yet there is quite a contrast when you think about the results of wine producing evil spirit in people and the Spirit of God producing a Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of people. And so alcohol, wine controls a person in a bad way, but the Holy Spirit controls a believer in a good way and certainly releases person from the addiction of alcohol beverages. And I'm going to talk about a man who was released from that in a mighty way later in the message today. As a result, we can say that the filling of the Spirit results in the believer being controlled by the Spirit. And so if you would say, Pastor, what is this filling of the Spirit? It is where you as a person are under the control of the Spirit of God. You're allowing Him to so guide and so direct your lives that you are obedient in your living towards God. And so that's important for us to understand. Certainly, Ephesians 5:18, as it says in that last half of the verse, but be filled. That's a command. That's one that is a command for all believers. We are to be to be those who are obeying that command. Certainly, this is a difference between the indwelling of the believer of the Holy Spirit. When at conversion we receive the Holy Spirit, He's instantly and permanently there in our hearts. The Spirit of God never leaves the believer from the point of conversion. Praise God. Amen. Is there anything to be thankful for this morning? I think that's a huge one. That we have the Holy Spirit within us. And Paul talks about that. And so that's important for us to understand. But there also is this fact of the filling of the Holy Spirit that depends on obedience to this command to be filled with the Spirit. It is also, in the original language, it is a present tense imperative. We say, well, what on earth does that mean? That means that we are to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people say, well, the filling of the Holy Spirit, I'll take it here when I really feel spiritual and I feel very pious today, then I'll be filled. No, that isn't what the Bible is saying here. The Bible is saying that we ought to be filled with the Spirit of God constantly. In other words, we're constantly submitting ourselves to the direction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so that is important for us to understand. He is to be constantly obeyed. The baptism of the Spirit means that I belong to the body of Christ, and the filling of the Spirit means that my body is controlled by the Spirit. You have received all the Spirit through the baptism of the Spirit at the new birth, but does the Spirit have all of you? Does He have your body? Does He have your mind? Does He have your will? Does He have your heart completely this morning? Certainly, there's a way that you can measure this and determine, do I have the filling of the Spirit? There are some evidence that are clearly here in this passage that show us when we have the filling of the Spirit. But before I talk about that in our text today, I want us to look at the filling of the Spirit in terms of an intentional relational evidence. Certainly, if you go back in your Bibles, and just go back there, because I want us to make sure that we're seeing these things in the Scriptures, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 in verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, or I beg of you, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, on what basis? On the basis that Jesus Christ has given his life for us and he has declared us righteous. And on the basis that the Holy Spirit wants to come into your life and he wants to fill you and he wants to sanctify you, set you apart for God's service. He says, on that basis, he says, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Did we deserve any of this to be saved? None of us deserve that. We were totally contrary to God, but God in his mercy reached down and wanted to spare us from the miseries and the judgment that was yet to come, and yet God did that. He says, after all that God has done for you, you need to do this. He says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's not asking you to be a martyr here, although there have been many Christians who have been martyred for their faith and are being martyred even yet today. It could come about in America. There are designs already for our country to transform it radically into a nation without God. But Paul says, present your body a living sacrifice. Folks, when it gets dark, the light shines brighter, and we better learn how to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Whether or not anyone else accepts us, to be accepted by God is the best thing in the world. Can we get that down in our hearts? That is what we need, to be a living sacrifice that's acceptable to God. And it's never acceptable to God when we're not doing the will of God. He says, which is your reasonable service. This is something that needs to be done, that you surrender your life completely to Jesus Christ and allow him to fill in the blanks, to allow him to direct you each moment of the day. I wrestled with this in my junior and senior year in high school. Was it going to be what I thought was best for Ralph Harmon, or was it going to be what God said was best for Ralph Harmon? And I had gone to a secular school, high school, and they had said some things were pretty important. And one is money. And folks, sometimes you don't always have great money. And when you really, truly, sacrificially give to God, we're investing in eternity, folks. And there may not be a lot of return right here in this life. But you know what? We have a God who is more faithful than any Friday night paycheck. Amen? Yeah. And I learned that in the ministry. But it's not only money that people refuse to surrender their lives to, but many people say, I've got to have security. And I won't get security if I become religious or I give my life to God entirely. No, folks, let's get it down in our hearts that Jesus said that nothing could take us out of his hand and hit the Father's hand, and that we have perfect security in Jesus Christ when we surrender our lives to him and he saves us. We have that security from the moment salvation, straightforward. Doesn't he deserve our surrender? Huh? Yeah. And yet, somehow, we wrestle with those things. I remember wrestling 2 years. But I'll never forget the peace and the joy that came into my heart when I came to realize that I had more in Jesus Christ than anything else. And when I gave my life entirely to him, surrendered it to whatever he wanted for my life, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. Certainly, we must learn to do his will rather than our own will. James McConkie has written a little booklet. I have it in my library. It's called The Threefold Secret of the Spirit. It's an excellent little booklet. He said the receiving of the Spirit is God's answer to your repentance. That happens at conversion. He says the receiving of the Spirit is God's answer to your repentance and faith at conversion. But he says the fullness of the Spirit is God's answer to surrender and faith. At conversion, the Holy Spirit enters, but at surrender, the Spirit already has entered and wants to take full possession. That's the question this morning. Does the Spirit of God have full possession of your life this morning? This depends upon being wholly surrendered to do the will of God. This morning I spoke a little bit about Lee Ormistrom and his wife Pam. And Lee was a vice president of a company out on the East Coast, was doing very well. He had an offer to make $100,000 a year, folks. Well, that's a little above my pay grade. I don't know about you, but $100,000 a year back when this was being offered to him back in the 1980s was a lot of money. And all he had to do was accept the job. But God got a hold of Lee's life, and he began to burden him for an urban ministry. And so he went to seminary and got some Bible training. He already had a bachelor's degree and was a tremendous engineer. He was also a tremendous salesman. He began a ministry in North Minneapolis. We all know what happened in North Minneapolis this last summer, and what that has done to our country. But Lee, in the midst of all of that chaos, he and his wife have determined to start a church, and he has been the pastor of that church for 26 years, folks. And they are seeing people that have been addicted, involved in prostitution and all of that that goes with it. He has seen lives being transformed because he surrendered his life to do what God had asked him to do. As I tell you what, folks, he has... When Bob Jones University did a seminar this last week, I don't know if it's still online or not, but you can see the pictures in North Minneapolis. When the rioting took place, they burnt all the grocery stores. They burnt all the places where you could get medications. They had nothing. But you know what happened there in North Minneapolis at that point? When this man was killed, people from the suburbs that were Christians, they put aside their fears and they brought diapers. They brought everything that was needed as far as food for those people, and they overwhelmed that church with goods that could be distributed to people. You know what that says? That says that we are to have compassion. I want us to take our Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. This wasn't brought up in the seminar, but Jude is just before Revelation, there in the end of the New Testament. And Jude, verse 20, 2 or 20, it says there, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making the difference." Lee and Pam have constantly shown compassion to those people that are around them. And as I said in the Sunday school class this morning, 5 African Americans with AK-47s when there was rioting and burning on their very street protected their house. But you know one of the reasons? Just shortly before that, a boyfriend and a girlfriend weren't getting along so well. And the boyfriend decided to kick his girlfriend out of the car and threw her up in the yard of Lee and Pam and ran her over and killed her. Do you know what Pam did? I tell you, she's one of the bravest women that I think I'll ever meet. And yet she is so humble. Mother of 4 kids. She was approached by some people and they said, "Could we use your front lawn as a memorial to this young lady who was killed?" And Pam said, "Go ahead." And their front lawn became a memorial. And when the rioting started, there were 5 African American men with AK-47s that stood around their house until the National Guard showed up because the police left for 2 weeks. It was so dangerous. And the reason they did that was because Lee and Pam were known for their compassion. Jude says, "And of some compassion making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And then notice that wonderful benediction that Jude writes, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." The rioting was so bad that Lee and Pam, during that one night, they went up into their bedroom. They couldn't take it anymore. And 2 o'clock, they went to sleep. Next morning at 6 o'clock, the police were banging on their door to get in and wanted to know if they were a witness to a murder. Folks, now, and you know when they went up there in their bedroom to try and go to sleep, Lee got out 2 shotguns. He gave one to his wife, and he took the other one. And he said to his wife, he says, "I will protect you." He says, "The first person that opens the door, they're going to hear a shotgun blast going through the ceiling. And the next one, I aim." Fortunately, God protected them. "Now unto you, who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever." Amen. You see, the filling of the Spirit isn't just for people that go into the ministry. The filling of the Spirit is for all Christians to say, "I completely surrender my life to the will of God and I am trusting Him." Jim Elliot, who is a missionary to the Aki Indians, he says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." 7 years later, after he wrote that in his diary, he would become a martyr because he was attempting to give the gospel to the Aka Indians, but his wife as a widow would be the one who would carry the gospel and see Aka Indians come to know Jesus Christ. You say, was it a waste? No, it wasn't a waste. Many, 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 many young people surrendered their lives to serve in missions as a result of what was done there. Certainly, not only do we need to surrender our lives to the Lord to have the filling of the Spirit, but we need to yield daily to the will of God. Let's take our Bibles and turn back to Romans chapter 6. I may not get past my first point this morning, but that's okay. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It's Romans 6, 13. It's interesting in Romans 6, 13, that word yield comes back in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Has God given us his perfect righteousness? Shouldn't we be yielding our lives as instruments of righteousness? Even when every else is thing is going wrong and every other one is doing wrong, we ought to be the people that are showing forth the righteousness of Jesus Christ, yielding our lives, giving him our body, mind, and heart, living out that righteousness that God has put within us. But many today are living in a perplexity of heart, because they have not yielded every part of their innermost being to his peace and his power and his love. And they don't have the fullness of the Spirit of God. Jesus called us to the abundant life. And why settle for the perplexity when you can have all God wants to give you by yielding to him each moment of the day? Let's not settle for a second best when we can have God's best. Certainly that is important for us to understand here this morning as well. Certainly we need not only to yield and to surrender, but we need to trust. We need to trust God's work in and through us, in the midst of us as well. James McConkie, in that little book, The Threefold Secrets of the Spirit, emphasized that trusting is so important, having faith. Faith goes with surrender. Do we trust the Lord to work in us because his Spirit resides within us? When does the Spirit of God come into our lives, folks? At the very moment of what? Salvation. Okay, that's when it happens. He wants to work in you. And we must allow the Spirit of God to work in us. He dwells there, but he wants to work in our hearts and in our minds that we might do the will of God. Are you trusting that he's there? Or do you wake up in the morning and say, well, I think I'll go on my own way and I don't want to need to even acknowledge him. No, we ought to acknowledge the Spirit of God every day, every moment of our life. We also ought to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to work through us, because the Spirit controls us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says that we are created unto good works. God has a purpose for our life, and he wants to work through us. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We need to trust the Lord also in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation to work in us and through us, but also in the midst of us as a congregation, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, as it says there In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, Irvin McNeil was a United States Army veteran of the Vietnam War. He went to Vietnam. He had had a godly mom and a godly dad who had taught him right and wrong. But he got to Vietnam, and many of the soldiers in our army could only face the enemy when they were high. And so he began a life of drug addiction. He was certainly going far away from God and from what his parents had taught him. And then he was confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ and Calvary. When someone cared enough for him, when he was on the streets of Chicago, he came back from the war, and his life was totally one of a homeless person. And they brought him to Pacific Garden Mission. And there at Pacific Garden Mission, he learned what it meant to be saved and to have Jesus Christ in his heart. And he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. For 7 years, he worked in the mailroom at Pacific Garden Mission, trying to get others to come to know Jesus. And he would go out on the streets and invite people to come to know Jesus and come to the Pacific Garden Mission after he came to know Jesus as his Savior. And then he was attending a Baptist church in Chicago, and he asked the pastor for a bus. And he said, "Pastor, I will fill this bus every Sunday morning if you'll come and teach our people what they need to know about the Word of God." And then they ask Irvin McNeil to become the director of Pacific Garden Missions. Pacific Garden Mission, my wife and I and our children visited that place when they were on State Street, and they had about 600 beds. Through a gift from some sacrificial Christians that lost 6 children, they moved to a new location, still in the downtown area, and now they have 1,500 beds available for both men and women, and they are reaching them. Irvin McNeil, he saw God work in his life as he was the director, and he has a great burden for people as well. He met his wife giving a tour there at the Pacific Garden Mission one day, and he said, "She smiled at me and I smiled back." And he says, "We've been smiling ever since." Folks, when the Spirit of God so moves on our hearts and regenerates us and fills us with a Spirit, can God do mighty things? Absolutely. Is there anything too hard for God? Folks, if you read the feature this week, you'd know that. There is nothing too hard for God. Now, folks, I listen to this choir every Sunday, and I tell you what, I think it gets better every week. And I was reading the other featured devotional this week. You can't carry a tune in a bucket. That's me. If I don't hear somebody else singing or the piano playing, I'm lost. And I'm glad there's nothing too hard for God, because someday I'm going to sing harmony in heaven. And so, folks, that's what it means to be filled intentionally in a relational position. But there's also the internal evidence And I'm going to go very, very quickly here. I believe that internal evidence is clean living. We have to dethrone sin in our life. We find that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 26. God does not take a vase that has an expensive inside and put a plastic veneer on it. We have to be real people where the Holy Spirit wants to live in a holy vessel. The songwriter says, nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of the world's delusive dreams, nothing preventing the least of His favor, nothing between, no nothing between. Can we say, I have a desire to live a clean life. I'm keeping short accounts with my God so that He can be the one that's on the throne. Have you dethroned self? John would say, I must decrease, but He must increase. I hope that's the motto of your life and not the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. But the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Self-centered people are filled with pride and power and prestige, but never the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And as God's people, Christ is to be the center of our life in everything, our family, our job, our finances, our relationships with friends and neighbors. And only a spirit-filled person will seek to glorify God in all of those areas of their life. We also need to enthrone God's Word in our life. It's so interesting. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about this filling of the Spirit, but in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we find the parallel passage. And it says there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Certainly, the Spirit of God never leads contrary to the word of God, that He is inspired, both inerrant and infallible. God's commands are our enablements. And only when God's word is enthroned in our heart will we be living obedient lives. And so I believe this internal evidence is clean living, Christ-centered living, and one that is obedient living. And quickly, the third point this morning is the external evidences. There is a joyfulness. Did you hear those hymns we were singing this morning about joy? Man, sometimes... Your pastor looks around and he says, and he even looks at himself and he says, yeah, do we exhibit joy? The joy that the Lord puts in our hearts? That's pretty important for us. Some people are trying to find joy in the wrong place. The Spirit of God gives us joy that's lasting. And it comes out in a new hymns that praise God, spiritual songs, testimonies of what God has done for us, and a melody that flows from our heart that seeks to exalt Him. Have you found the rivers of delight that flow out from the filling of the Holy Spirit as He fills your heart with joy unspeakable, as Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8? But folks, we can have the joy of the Lord in our hearts, even when things are going wrong. That doesn't mean we have a slap, happy smile on our face all the time. Habakkuk, he was questioning God. And he said, God, why are you allowing our nation to go into persecution and captivity by a nation that is worse than we are? And God says that He's working out His plan. And Habakkuk gets a hold of that, that God is working on His children as well as those other nations as well. And Habakkuk comes to Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. And he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit of be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. But that doesn't sound very nice, does it? He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. We need to have the joy in our hearts that comes because the Spirit of God has so worked in our lives that we can overcome those difficult situations. How about the Apostle Paul? He was certainly that in the Philippian jail as well. Thankfulness is another external thing. That's our upward look. That joyfulness is that which certainly comes to us and comes outward in our lives, but this is an upward one. And certainly we can have thank God even in difficulty and hardship and toil and tragedy. Great old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful things, face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Submissiveness is the other one, the external evidence. That is the inward that shines outward. It's an exhortation against self-exaltation and a domineering spirit. And certainly we are to submit ourselves to those that are placed in authority, whether it be government, home, or the church. But this is also an exhortation to those in authority to use their authority to build up others and not to destroy others. Romans 12:10 says that we're to esteem others more important than ourselves. And so this morning, have you noticed that as a believer, I need to obey the Lord by being filled with the Spirit on a consistent basis? Are there evidence of a Spirit-filled life, both relationally and internally and externally? Certainly, we need to check out who is on the throne of our life. Is it sin? Is it self? Or is it the Savior? And only when the Savior is on the throne of our heart will we be filled with the Spirit of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Oh God, you have been so good to us as a nation, as a church, as individuals. We have blessings abounding in Jesus Christ. Oh God, help us to allow him to work in us, through us, and in our midst, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.